Well, I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving. It's always such a blessing to come together as a family, to break bread, to reflect on the past experiences, and to reconnect on what's currently happening in all the families, right? It's something that's very special. And we also had the opportunity to talk about the future. What are we doing? What's the plans? Some of us are ready to retire. Others are just starting our lives, basically. And so as the family grows, our time together seems to become less and less. So it's very important. These moments are more important than ever. And in between the many discussions that I've had with the family this year, it was every once in a while I'd have a rare moment of solitude where I found myself asking God or thanking God for his mercy and grace. And as these moments, my mind wanders. And I often do this with most of these unique days that come up, whether it's 4th of July or Thanksgiving. But what is the significance? Where did it start? How did its nation come to develop a specific day to thank God? Well, many historians point to the harvest feast that happened in 1621 between the Pilgrims and the Native Americans as the origin of Thanksgiving. And there's a lot of history and legends related to it. But in the autumn of 1863, as the Civil War raged and families across the nation felt uncertainty, President Abraham Lincoln asked the nation to look beyond the battlefield. He issued a Thanksgiving proclamation, which is actually, it actually reads like a prayer to God on behalf of the nation. If you haven't read it, I mean, I'm a history nut, so if you get a chance, read it. It's an amazing speech. But there he declares that the last Thursday of November would become a national holiday of Thanksgiving. In it, President Lincoln urges his fellow Americans to recognize God's hand in both the founding and the ongoing prosperity of the nation. It's hard to imagine. Here we are at war, but meanwhile, the nation was prospering in many ways, reminding them that despite a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, the nation still enjoyed peace with foreign powers. No one around the world took advantage of the situation. The population was growing, and the land provided abundant harvests. And so President Lincoln goes on in his speech, and he says, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered us in his mercy." Brethren, as we gather on this Sabbath, just a few days after Thanksgiving, I wanted us to remember that gratitude is not just for one day, but it's something that must become a daily practice for each and every one of us. It should not just be an annual tradition. The moments we share with our families, the stories we remember, and the blessings we count all point us towards something much deeper. It's a call to recognize the source of every good gift, to lift our heart to thanksgiving to God, which is a title of today's message, A Heart of Thanksgiving. Brethren, today I would like us to reflect on one of the most well-known and loved and frequently quoted psalms in Scripture. Please turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 100. Psalm 100, which is the psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is truly a guide into a life of joy, a life of service and worship and praise. It invites us to move beyond a single holiday and embrace thanksgiving as a daily frame of mind. It reflects a heart rooted in the goodness and faithfulness of God. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, says, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord God is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 1 is short yet powerful. It provides so much insight for us. It's often memorized by children, recited by by adults and set to music, which one of my favorite hymns in our hymnal. Yet within its five verses lies a rich foundation for a life devoted to God. Psalm 100 is a call to worship, a call to joy, a call to understanding, and a call to gratitude. It is a simple psalm that calls us back to basic truths. Truths that we risk forgetting as the current of life takes hold of us and pushes us forward. We live in a world filled with noise and pressure and distractions. Most of us have tremendous responsibilities that weigh on us. We have worries that press on our minds. We have routines that sometimes make us so busy that we forget to stop and remember the goodness of God. That is why this little psalm speaks so powerfully. It cuts through all the noise. It brings us back to the heart of our identity as the people of God. It reminds us of who God is and who we are and how we are called to respond to Him. Psalm 100 is more than a call to a song. It is a pattern for a thankful life. And because it is a psalm of thanksgiving, it teaches us what thanksgiving truly means. What it truly means in the life of the believer. Thanksgiving is not seasonal. It's not limited to a holiday or a meal. Thanksgiving is a posture of the heart. It is an ongoing response to the character of God, to His love and His blessings. So today, brethren, I want to walk through this psalm with you, word by word and phrase by phrase. Let's explore what it means to shout to the Lord with joy, to serve Him with gladness, and to come before Him with singing, to know that He is God, and to enter into His courts with thanksgiving. And as we do, we will see that every one of these instructions rests on a solid truth that the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever, and His truth continues to all generations. Psalm 100 is a living call to the people of God. So let's begin with verse 1 in Psalm 100. The first point that's made here is that the psalm begins with energy, not with a whisper, not with a suggestion, not with hesitation. Verse 1 calls us to make a joyful shout to the Lord. It reflects a voice lifted in praise that comes from deep conviction. It reflects a believer filled with excitement, a fire inside that cannot be contained. It harkens back to the moment of our calling when we were so enthusiastic and ready to share with the world the truth that God had given us. The Hebrew text here transforms or states that this idea of shouting loud, making it a confident cry, it's not a wild noise. It's not a spectacle that we're to make, but to cry out from the heart. It pictures a people who cannot stay quiet about the greatness of God and the blessings that He gives us. True thanksgiving begins with the joy of knowing God and that He is in control of everything in our lives. It's not a joy that ignores hardship, but a joy that is rooted in the truth of who God is no matter the circumstances. A joy that stands firm even in the midst of trouble because it flows from trust in God. Brethren, let's consider the words of the prophet Habakkuk. Let's turn to Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk 3:17 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brethren, here Habakkuk expresses joy and thanksgiving, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of God's judgment. His joy is rooted in his trust in God, not in the circumstances of his life, but rather he has faith in God no matter the circumstances. The verse 1 continues saying, the shout of joy should include all you lands, all you lands. The God we worship is not a regional God. Throughout Scripture, there is a universal call to worship and a joyful praise by all mankind. He wants the world to praise him, and there will come a day for that. Scripture emphasizes that all the earth is invited to honor God. It is not limited by borders. It's not tied to any single nation. He is the God of all creation, the God of every land and every people, the God whose plan includes every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. This universal call to joy reminds us that God loves all people. We do not worship a God of the few. We worship the creator of heaven and earth. And so when we gather as a congregation, our worship joins a chorus that encircles the entire world. Our joyful shout is part of something far larger than ourselves, even larger than this wonderful congregation we are in today. It connects us with the work God is doing across the earth. But notice something important about verse 1 here. Joy is commanded. It is not presented as an option. It is a call to acknowledge God's power and goodness. It is a call to set our minds in spiritual truths instead of it's a call to set our minds on spiritual truths instead of worldly fears. It's a decision to lift our voices because God deserves our praise wherever we are, whether we're happy or sad. When we shout joyfully to the Lord, we strengthen our faith in God and acknowledge the calling that has brought us to this assembly. We are reminded that God is in control and his purpose will be fulfilled. And so now as we move to verse 2 in Psalm 100, verse 2 calls us to serve the Lord with gladness. But brethren, worship is not just limited to what happens here on the Sabbath. Worship is also expressed through our actions at home, at work, and with those who God places around us. To serve the Lord is to live the life he calls us to live, to obey his ways, to keep his commandments, to use our energy for the work he sets before us, and to do it with gladness. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3:23. Let's consider for a moment what Paul teaches us about service in Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Brethren, the Greek word translated here as heartily literally means from the soul. It means to do something with full effort, with enthusiasm and sincerity. It commands believers to approach every task, no matter how menial or mundane, with gladness. Brethren, is this how we approach our service and the actions we take at our offices, at home? I know we sometimes treat service as duty without joy. We do things without having our heart in the task. We carry out responsibilities for God with the same tone that we might carry out our household chores. We know that they have to be done, but we do them with a sense of obligation rather than delight. But Psalm 100 provides us with a very different mindset. It reminds us that our service must stem from joy. Joy that comes from the love of God and the love of neighbor. Serving the Lord with gladness transforms our service into worship. We must make every act a reflection of our trust and our love for God. To serve with gladness means we serve with a heart anchored in God's purpose. To serve God is to love him and each other. To keep his commandments, to live justly, to walk humbly, and to love mercy. We are called to grow in character and to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That is our purpose. Brethren, our service matters. But even more important is our attitude as we serve. Do we perform these tasks with joy? When we serve with gladness, we are showing the world what it looks like to follow God with a whole heart. And this passage emphasizes that all our work and service should be done wholeheartedly and joyfully because we are ultimately serving God. And service with gladness should prepare our hearts and minds for the second half of this verse, verse 2, which tells us that we must come before his presence with singing. This is what we just did. This is what we do with Sabbath services. We sing to God with joy and gladness. It is important to note that singing occupies a special place in Scripture. The people of God sing when they rejoice and when they mourn. They sing in remembrance of God and what he has done. They sing when God intervenes. Scriptures are filled with examples of singing by God's people to praise God. Please turn with me again to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. In Colossians 3:16, Paul beautifully captures the importance of singing songs to God. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The scripture emphasizes that singing is not just an emotional expression, but a spiritual practice that helps us tie God's truth to our memories. Singing is one of the most effective and memorable ways to teach and admonish. Doctrines set to melody are easier to remember. They carry emotional weight, and therefore they stick in your heart more deeply than just the spoken word. Brethren, singing is an offering of worship to God. It's both a communal and a personal offering to our Father. It's a way of drawing near to God with joy and sincerity. But notice the invitation is to come before his presence. It's not just about performance. It's about our approach or how we draw near to God. When we come before him with singing, we are saying that he is worthy of our time, our breath, and our focus. We sing to him as an offering of our love. It is a way of opening up our hearts before God. But I know, brethren, some of us are a little self-conscious when it comes to singing. Our skills aren't up to it, we feel at least. But the psalm doesn't care or require that we have skills in singing. We don't need to have a perfect voice. Together, our voices combine to make a wonderful melody to God. And individually acknowledges the sincerity of our hearts as we sing his words and his truth. Are we singing from the heart? Do we understand the words we are singing? Singing requires a heart that is aligned with his words and their meaning. God does not listen to the quality of our voice as much as the quality of our heart. Singing also prepares our hearts to receive God's word. It draws out the stress that we carry into the services and into this presence of God, the one who holds all things together. And when we sing, we must let the words we sing reshape our thoughts. When we sing, we join a practice that goes back thousands of years. Yet there is something very special about singing that's even deeper in this command. Brethren, singing reflects our identity. The people of God sing to their Creator. We sing because we know who we are and whom we worship. We sing with joy and gladness to the God who has saved us from darkness and has brought us into his marvelous light. And this leads us to the next verse in Psalms 100, verse 3, which is at the heart of the psalm. Verse 3, it says, "Know the Lord, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Brethren, everything else flows from this truth. Before we can understand joy, before we can serve, sing, and give thanksgiving, we must know who God is and who we are. And our identity begins with God. It doesn't start with ourselves. It begins with God. The world tells us to define our own truth, our own identities. But Scripture reminds us that we are created by God and sustained by him, and we belong to him. It is he who gives us purpose. And faith in his truth anchors us in a shifting world. It gives us confidence that our purpose comes from the one who made us. The verse begins with the word know. Know that the Lord, He is God. He doesn't want us to guess or respond based on emotions or feelings. We are not called to hope vaguely. We are called to know. God does not ask us to follow him without understanding. He invites us to act, to get to know him, to know that the Lord, he is God. This is a declaration of authority from the creator of the universe. The Lord is not shaped by human imagination. He's not defined by the culture of the day. He is God in the fullest sense, sovereign, eternal, powerful, holy. He's the one who speaks and creation responds. People today often create their own truths and redefine themselves based on the changing preferences of the time. They decide what is right in their own eyes. But this psalm confronts that mindset directly. It reminds us that there is only one God and that he alone defines reality. Knowing the Lord is the knowledge that provides clarity in this confused world. It anchors our lives in something that is unchanging. It gives us the strength to stand when society shifts. It keeps us steady when our emotions rise and fall. But the verse continues. It says, it is he who has made us and not ourselves. This may seem obvious to us on the surface, yet it cuts straight to the heart of the modern world and its thinking. The world tells us to shape our identity, but Scripture tells us that our identity begins with God, that he made us, that he formed us, he gave us life, that we belong to him, that every breath we take is a reminder that we are created beings. We do not own ourselves. We are not self-sustained. We are not self-defined. Our purpose does not come from within, but rather it comes from the one who made us. And that should bring us comfort. If God made us, then he understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. He knows our struggles and needs. It is he who has established our purpose, and it is he who sets a path before us. When life feels uncertain, we can rest in the truth that the one who shaped our existence holds us in his hands and provides for us a bright future. This verse continues saying, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Brethren, God is not distant from his people. He is a shepherd. He cares for his flock. He leads and protects and restores us. And he watches over his sheep. In Scripture, sheep are known or pictured as not very strong or independent. They depend very much so on their shepherd. They need guidance. They need protection. They need care. This psalm reminds us that this is our spiritual condition. We need God, and he is our shepherd, and we depend on him. Please turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 14. John 10, 14. John 10 and 14. Let's take a moment here to consider what the shepherd says to his sheep in John 10:14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Brethren, Jesus declares himself as our shepherd, reflecting this intimate relationship with God the Father and with his flock. That is us. It also reflects the sacrificial love that was bestowed upon mankind. So then if we are his people, it makes sense to serve him with gladness. If we are his sheep of his pasture, then it makes sense to come before him with singing. If he is our maker, then it makes sense to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Verse 3 gives shape to everything else in Psalm 100. Knowing who God is and who we are sets the stage for the next verse. And so, brethren, verse 4 tells us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The imagery here now shifts to the temple. Through the gates, we are led into this sacred space. The courts are surrounded by the presence of God. And we are called to enter into the presence of God. But the important thing to note here is that the psalm invites us to enter not with fear, not with guilt, not with indifference, but without thanksgiving and praise. But with thanksgiving and praise. Like the prodigal son, our Father calls us home. Even though we are a great way off, because we were dead, and yet now we are alive. We were lost, and now we are found. Brethren, thanksgiving is not an occasional act. It is the doorway to true worship. It prepares our hearts to stand before God. It lifts our eyes from what is wrong and to what is true. It transforms how we see our lives. To enter with thanksgiving means we approach God with recognition of all his blessings, his hand touches every aspect of our lives. Not because we avoid hardships, but because he walks with us through these hardships of life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Here Paul gives us the same encouragement, but he focuses more on the hope that is yielded through life's struggles. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Here Paul says, "And not only that, but we also glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." When we enter with thanksgiving, we acknowledge that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We recall the ways he has led us, how he has forgiven us, how he's protected us, and how he has taught us his truth. Thanksgiving is the antidote to spiritual forgetfulness. It keeps us aware of God's active presence in our life. The verse continues saying, "And into his courts with praise." Brethren, praise is different from thanksgiving. Thanksgiving focuses on what God has done. Praise focuses on who God is. And both are important to the life of a believer. But praise centers our hearts. It trains our minds to focus on God's character and his purpose. And when we praise God for his holiness, his power, his mercy, and his truth, our problems shrink to their proper size. Not because they vanish, but because we remember that God is in control, and that he is greater, and that his purpose supersedes all of our problems. The verse continues calling us to be thankful to him and to bless his name. To bless God's name is to speak well of him, to honor him, to acknowledge his greatness, to lift him up above everything else. And these actions together describe how God's people draw near to him. It is not performed through a ritual, but rather it is a pattern of life that we must implement. Thanksgiving, praise, gratitude, blessing his name. These are habits that shape the heart of a follower. But the psalm does not stop with instruction. It closes with reason. It closes with the reason behind everything that we just read. Verse 5 is the foundation, the bedrock of the psalm. The reason for joy, and the reason for service and singing and knowledge and thanksgiving and praise. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures for all generations." Everything God commands in this psalm is rooted in his character. He's not just good when circumstances feel right. He's good always. His goodness flows from his very nature. It shapes everything he does. And when we doubt his goodness, our worship begins to weaken. Our gratitude begins to fade. Our trust begins to become more fragile. But when we stand firm in the truth that the Lord is good, even when life is uncertain, we find peace. Brethren, his mercy is everlasting. And mercy reflects God's compassion and grace. It shows that he is patient with us. He does not abandon us. He forgives us. He restores us. And he sustains us. And then his mercy is not limited by time. It does not fade with generations. It extends to every age, to every culture, to every believer who calls on him. His truth endures to all generations. God's truth does not shift with society either. It does not bend to culture. It does not expire. It stands firm through every age. And this should give us confidence in a world where truth is often treated as flexible. Brethren, we stand on a foundation that does not move. And there is something wonderful to be said about that. That everything we do as believers rests on the foundation of God's unchanging character. Let's turn to Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. And here the prophet Malachi speaks directly to God's inability to change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." In essence, Malachi 3:6 encapsulates this bedrock of truth. God's constancy is the only reason for our continued existence and confidence. The Bible tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Because he doesn't move. Because he doesn't move, our foundation remains secure. Brethren, these truths together remind us why we can trust in God with all of our lives. Because he is good, he is merciful, he is true. And everything we do as believers rests on these truths. Psalm 100 is only 5 verses long, but it contains an amazing roadmap for our spiritual life. If we apply these principles to our lives, it will reshape how we think and how we worship and how we live. A congregation that lives out these principles of Psalm 100 becomes a beacon of God's character and light. A people who worship with joy and serve with gladness and give thanks continually that reveals something to the world that they can't explain. It reveals the presence of God. Psalm 100 is a call. It is a call to joy, a call to service, a call to worship, a call to knowledge, a call to thanksgiving. And brethren, above all, it is a call to remember the goodness of God. Brethren, when we read Psalm 100, we are reminded of who we are. We are reminded of the life God invites us to live. And we are reminded that thanksgiving is not a moment and not a season, but a way of living. And so, brethren, let us write this psalm into our hearts. Let it shape our thoughts and guide our worship. Let it influence our decisions and change our daily routines. Let it fill our mouths with praise and our lives with gratitude. Because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And brethren, if we do this, God will remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of thanksgiving.